prayer. Lord, bless our homes, and I trust that you would likewise say that here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107 here this morning. And it's good to see you here this morning, and I trust that your year has been off to a good start and that you're looking forward to even First Baptist Church. Our theme for this year is the theme, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so you're going to be hearing many messages this year that are going to be including here that theme. But this morning, we come to Psalm 107. And this morning, I want to preach to you a message on four Bible ships. Notice in Psalm 107 and verse number 23, the scripture says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me as I try and convey here what you laid on my heart here in preparation, Lord, as we look even at ships and how that reminds us of important ships in our life. I pray that you'd help me now as I try and preach this message. And I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you, Savior, today would be the day that they would establish that relationship with you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, Valerie and I took our first cruise, and I'm glad that we did. We were able to take a Mediterranean of all the first cruises. We happened to, I think, take one of the tops as we were able to visit some of the off places such as Santorini and Crete and Rhodes. I remember visiting Athens and, of course, Rome. You know, once you have experienced the allure of the sea, it always draws you back. And who knows, maybe Valerie and I will take another cruise in our lifetime. But Psalm 107 is a psalm. It's a song that speaks about those whose lives have been touched. And there's something interesting. As verse number 2 begins by challenging us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you been redeemed? If so, it says, say so. You ought to let others know. You ought to speak out. You ought to let it be known that I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As you know, the author David in this psalm goes on to pen and describe many ways that people have grown to know the Lord and how that he has done great things for them. One of the things that he alludes to here in the verses that we read is how intriguingly people that were around ships would have experienced the power of God in a marvelous way. They saw his works, he says. They saw his wonders in the deep. And there's great examples, by the way, throughout the scripture of those who even went and found even the work of God. You know, when we were on our cruise, Valerie and I, there was one evening when we were getting ready to go to bed, and I'll never forget the captain all of a sudden got on the speaker and he announced, he said, folks, he said, tonight we're going to actually encounter some high seas. He says, now don't be alarmed. He says, we'll keep everything fine. And he did. And to be honest, I barely even noticed. When you have a ship that weighs almost 200,000 tons, you know, in the water, the big waves really don't even make a dent. They don't make much of a movement. But can you imagine if you were back in Bible days? You know, those that were on board those ships, those sailors, sometimes it was terrifying. You know, as they were in those boats and that they didn't have, you know, even, you know, any way to communicate. They had no way sometimes even to know the weather other than what they saw. And many times the sky was dark and the sky filled with storms that they couldn't even navigate by the stars. You can imagine how frightening it was for some of those that were at sea. And yet, as I said, the Bible has many examples of ships. This morning, let me share with you four ships in the Bible. First of all, I want you to notice four brief stories. First of all, we have the very first ship in the Bible is none other than Noah's. Noah's ship is called the Ark. It's the first time that a ship is mentioned in the Bible, and it's a most familiar story. It's the story of one man and his family and how that they found safety because they were in the ship. Can you imagine, by the way, being inside of that ship? Imagine as they experience rain, 40 days, 40 nights. Imagine the swelling of the tides and being in that ship. And imagine realizing even the catastrophe, the destruction that was outside and waiting for over a year before they disembarked that ship. Imagine Noah and his ship. Not only do we have Noah's ship as an example in the Bible, but how about this one here, the disciples' ship? You know, thousands of years later, we have 12 men, and they're not in an enclosed ship such as Noah had. But they're in an open-faced ship, and they're in a storm, and the storm seems to overwhelm them. This storm came out of nowhere. All of a sudden, they can't move. They can't get away. They row as hard as they can. But as long as they keep on toiling, all of a sudden, they now find themselves all of a sudden sinking in the sea. And that is when, in terror, they wake up the master. And they even accuse him. They say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus wakes up and he goes on board the ship and he even calms the sea for them. But then he rebukes them. And he says, "Why were you so fearful?" Now, we not only have Noah's ship and the discipleship, but a third example of a ship in the Bible would be Jehoshaphat's ships. There's an interesting story in 2 Chronicles 20 about a business venture between a good king and a bad. The good king, his name was Jehoshaphat. The bad king was Ahaziah. The Bible says that Ahaziah did very wickedly. Now, these two kings, they decided they were going to go into business together. They're going to build a fleet of ships that was to sail from Ezion-Geber, that's just the southern port of Israel, and all the way toward Tarshish. The problem was that God sent a prophet. He wasn't pleased. And that prophet prophesied and said, "Your ships aren't going to sail." And indeed, the Bible tells us, and the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. There was Jehoshaphat's ships. And then one more. Let me give you as an example, Hiram's ships. Now, who is Hiram? There are many Hirams in the Bible, but this particular Hiram was a friend of David. He was a friend and actually a co-laborer with David. Tyre, his kingdom, that is in Lebanon today. He was the king of Tyre. And as such, he had at his disposal the great cedars of Lebanon. And it was there that he cut down the very trees that were to be used eventually in the temple. And we know that he even brought skilled tradesmen and the others. But how did he get these big, tall timbers to Solomon? Well, the way he did it, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 5, verse 9, "My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats," ships. Basically, he shipped the trees down to the port there in Israel. And from there, they were brought to Jerusalem and became even the building that we know as the temple. Now, this morning, you say, "Pastor, that's well and good, but I didn't come to just simply learn about some ships in the Bible." Well, let me transition then. Because I told you those stories, those examples of ships, because really they illustrate that each and every one of us, we have need of four important ships. There are four ships that are important in life. And I want you to notice, and the first one is, I want you to consider first your relationship. Your relationship, notice it ends in ship. When I say relationship, I want to emphasize there's one above everyone else. You can have relationships with people, but the most important relationship is the relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, God's Son. You know, I asked the question a little while ago, and it's found here in Psalm 107. The question, basically, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say." So I asked the question, "Are you redeemed?" By that, I simply mean, have you established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You see, if you're redeemed, then that also means that you're safe. Safe from what? Safe from the wrath of God. Safe from the judgment of God. Noah's ship illustrates this because there was an impending storm, a storm that was going to bring rain that was going to rain upon the entire earth and flood the earth until every mountain upon the earth was covered. The judgment of God was going to be worldwide. That it was going to encompass the earth for about a year until they could finally get off of the ark. God said he wasn't pleased. He saw the sinfulness of man, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And therefore, God said, "That's it. The end of all flesh is come before me." You know, it's at that point there that God made a way of escape. And God found a righteous man, and he chose with that righteous man to build an illustration that to this day is well within our understanding of how we can be saved. You see, God spoke to that righteous person. By the way, the Bible says that Noah was righteous. He was a perfect man, upright. And yet we also know that because he was righteous, that was not enough. Can I just simply say that Noah had to admit that he was in need of something more, that he had to admit his predicament. He had to accept God's provision. Even though Noah was a righteous person, his righteousness was not enough to save him. You need to realize this morning, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to understand this morning, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And since all have sinned, and since all have come short of the glory of God, that means that all of us are in danger of the wrath of God. It's not enough to just simply be a good person. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm good, but you're not good enough. You say, well, I'm a righteous person. I don't have a criminal record. That's good. But you might not have a criminal record, but you do have a record with God as a sinner. Everybody has sinned. Everybody. Therefore, the only way that Noah had to escape is he had to be on the ark. That was the only way. Let me be real clear about this morning. This is a Baptist church. We are a Baptist church because Baptist defines our doctrine. Historically, the Baptists have been most closely aligned with the Bible doctrine. That when we say that we are a Baptist church, that is also akin to saying we are a Bible-believing church. So historically, and I would even encourage, by the way, if God ever moves you away from here, seek out a Bible-preaching church. That probably is going to mean that you're going to go to a church that names itself a Baptist church. But can I say something? You're not saved because you're a Baptist. And you're not saved if you're a member of a Baptist church. Now, you're not saved if you are serving in that Baptist church. Your membership in the church, your baptism in a Baptist church, that doesn't save you. It doesn't matter. And by the way, I will also want to add this. I'm a Baptist preacher, but I can't absolve your sins. I can't even absolve my own sins, let alone yours. It's not a preacher. It's not a church. It's Jesus Christ. Just as Noah stood there one day, facing here in front of him, there was this worldwide flood to come. Remember now, it had never rained. It had never had even one drop of rain upon the earth up until that time. And yet Noah had to believe God. What did God say? It's very interesting in Genesis 7 and verse number 1. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but listen carefully as I read this verse. Because the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God provided the ark. God had Noah build the ark. But did you know that just because God had Noah build the ark, Noah still was not safe. He had to come. He had to make a move. You realize, by the way, that ark is a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a beautiful picture, three stories high, a God print, if you please. Now, God is one God in three persons. It had one door. It had one window. That window was at the top. It basically looked toward the heavens. It had just simply the one door, and once inside, God shut the door, and once inside that ark, that wood with the pitch, the picture of the blood, that ark was the means of safety. They were protected inside the ark. Listen, all of that is true, but until Noah got inside the ark, he was not safe. You know, just because you know how to be saved doesn't mean you're saved. I venture to say some people, they've grown up in church, that they may be able to even quote some of the verses. You know, this Bible memorization program. I wonder how many folks, you realize, by the way, men that we would not deem as being Christians. Karl Marx, for instance, Charles Darwin, they memorized verses when they were young. They learned the Bible. The Bible was in their head. But the question is this, is Christ in your heart? Do you believe Jesus Christ? You see, it was not enough for Noah to know about the ark. Noah had to come. He was invited. By the way, everybody is invited to be saved. Everybody. My Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What am I saying? I'm saying this morning that, listen, the first and most important ship that you need to have established is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you redeemed? Do you know Christ as Savior? If not, I'd encourage you, just like there was an invitation, God said, now come, I'd encourage you to come to Christ and be saved. Come to Christ and be saved. Salvation is a decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that saves, but a relationship that also needs to be grown. Which brings us to the second ship. I want you to consider, secondly, your discipleship. Now, another ship, the ship that the disciples were on, is a great illustration of this. Once we establish a relationship, we then need to work on our discipleship. What is our discipleship? Basically, discipleship is following Christ. You see, you get saved when you receive Christ, but your discipleship happens as you follow him. That story of the disciples on the ship is our model for this. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter number 4. Now keep in mind that Jesus had already said, follow me. He said that multiple times to these disciples, follow me. Every single time they added another one. He was calling them to be his disciples. But now in Mark chapter 4, we read that after a busy day, Jesus instructs the disciples to follow him, to bring them all to the other side. Get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Now, on the other side, Jesus had plans, but in the meantime, he had plans on board the ship. And the Bible says that as they launched the ship, and as they were out in the midst of the sea, that there rose a great storm. Not just simply a storm. And by the way, if you've ever been there on the Sea of Galilee, you understand how that these can come up at a moment's notice. The Sea of Galilee is really a large lake, but it is surrounded by mountains and the Mediterranean Sea not far off. And it's not uncommon for them to have, different pressure systems all of a sudden converge right there. It's a perfect storm, if you please, place. And the storm all of a sudden comes and it's rocking their boat. Naturally, they are terrified, and notice in verse number 37. It says, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you remember as a kid playing the game Follow the Leader? You know, when I was a boy, we used to play this game. The game is very simple. You have a leader, and the leader, whatever the leader does, the followers must follow. It might be that the leader all of a sudden climbs a tree and starts acting like a monkey. Then that's what everybody else needs to do. It might be that the leader all of a sudden becomes like a frog and all of a sudden begins to leap and leap from one point to the other, then everybody needs to leap. It might be that the leader all of a sudden starts standing on one leg, then everybody stands on one leg. It may be that the leader all of a sudden spins in a circle, then all of the followers in unison need to spin in a circle. You see, whatever the leader does, the follower needs to even duplicate. In our story, Jesus has invited the disciples. He's invited them multiple times for a big game, a daily game of follow the leader. It's at this point here that Jesus, after having a busy day, gets on the ship, says, now follow me, let's go over to the other side. Now follow me. And as they are at sea, this storm comes up, and all of a sudden they freak out and they say, Master, you didn't even care. You didn't even care about us. You didn't even care that we are perishing. And Jesus gets up and he rises and he speaks those words, peace be still. And all of a sudden it is still just like glass out on the sea. There's a great calm, the Bible says. Now what did Jesus do then? The Bible says Jesus turned and he rebuked the disciples. He rebuked them and he said, why are you so fearful? Now, what was he actually getting at? I'll tell you what he was getting at. See, if they would have been following him, they would have taken note of the fact that he was asleep. And what they would have done, if it was follow the leader, just like if the leader gets up in the tree, you get up in the tree. If the leader hops, you hop. If the leader spins, you spin. But if the leader is sleeping, then what you need to do is you need to get out your pillows and you need to take a nap. You need to rest. But by the way, I happen to believe this, that had the disciples actually followed the leader, and if in the middle of the storm, if they would have all gotten out their pillows, and if they would have just laid their heads down and rested, I think they would have been fine too. See, Jesus was in the ship, and nothing was going to happen, and that was the whole point. Jesus is even trying to just imagine with them and show them by example and saying, listen, it doesn't scare me. Why does it scare you? You know, I have to tell you that this is a very indicting story. When you think about how our world has become so fearful, why are we so afraid? You know, there's so many things that people are afraid of today. They're afraid of COVID, or they're afraid of the teetering economy at times, or inflation. They're concerned about their jobs, or they're concerned about, you know, even family and our social structure. They're concerned about the church and the churches, and just even the way that many people are getting away from God and getting away from Christianity. That they're concerned about, you know, wokeism, all of the different things, paying our bills. You know, I have to tell you, by the way, that this really came home, you know, when thinking about this message. As you know, this whole year, last year, has been a year primarily where Valerie and I have been facing her cancer. One of the things that we determined early on, but we have to work at this, is we have to keep trusting God. I've said it many, many times. I know many of you, you've commented to me and you said, you know, I'm just amazed at how Valerie, you know, is coming to church and she's still playing the piano and she just looks so good and everything. Listen, to God be the glory for that. That's God. And I appreciate she does what she can do, but God gets the glory for that. Doctors can doctor, nurses can nurse. Valerie can do her thing. But God is the one that gives health. And we have trusted the Lord. It's scary, to be honest. It's scary when you face a diagnosis. It's scary. It's scary. I'll never forget, by the way, back when we were first married, there was a time when Valerie and I, when we were under extreme financial pressure, when we were first married. Many of you, by the way, you've been there, you've done that. But when we were first married, I kid you not, between she and I, we probably had a monthly income. I know it was less than $1,000 a month. I know that. And we had bills. And I can remember when we were first married, there was a point when we were, you know, in college, bills were mounting and things just, you know, they didn't add up. And I can remember that Valerie was, you know, getting the mail and it was concerning to her, so concerning that finally one day I said to her, I said, honey, there's no use in both of us worrying about this. I said, I want you to do me a favor. Sooner or later, you're going to have to learn to submit. Sooner or later, you're going to have to learn to trust. I said, how about this? Let's take a couple of months, and I want you to promise me you're not going to look at a single bill. And I don't know if you remember this. I'm sure you do. But she said, okay. And for the next couple of months, she did not look at a single bill. What did she do? She trusted me. What did I do? I freaked out. But no, I just took it to the Lord. But you know, in a greater way, that's what every one of us need to do as well. We need to just let God take care of things. We need to trust. Listen, I was trying to get she and I both to understand something. It's not even about Dave Clear. It's not trusting in Dave Clear, but it's trusting in Dave Clear's God. It's trusting in the God of the Bible. It's trusting the God who is real. And so therefore, we need to make sure that we put our faith and our trust. If the disciples would have been true followers, true disciples, then they would have noticed that Christ was not afraid. That is why he asked them that question. Why are you so afraid? Didn't you look at me? Didn't you notice a sleeping Savior? Means everything's okay. Didn't you notice that I'm not alarmed? I'm not like Chicken Little. I'm not running around like, we're going to lose, like we're going to die. I'm not saying anything, frantic. There's nothing there. In fact, even the words out of his mouth reflected him when he said, "Peace, be still." It was the one who owned peace who could command the world to be at peace. Peace, be still. You know, as you establish a relationship with Jesus Christ when you are saved, it is then incumbent upon you and I to follow him. And the second important ship is the important ship of discipleship. Let me ask you where you at in your discipleship. But then, number three, consider thirdly your friendships. You know, another story that I illustrated here was the story of the venture that failed between Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. You know, this story is an interesting one. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat joined himself with Ahaziah. It seems like he was actually leading in this. That was wrong. The Bible makes it very plain. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You should only be friends with people that are going the same direction as you and God. If they're not going the same direction with you, don't join yourself. Don't get close. Doesn't mean you can't be friendly. I think you ought to be friendly to everybody, but you ought to only be friends with the people that are going the same direction. The same direction as you and God. You know, it's very interesting, the story itself taught in 2 Chronicles 20, 1 Kings 22. As I studied this, one of the things I found remarkable as I studied this, I figured it out, that Jehoshaphat was approximately my age, 61 years of age. This is actually the last year of his life. He dies right after this. Notice even, I'll just read you the verse, 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Right after the ship sank, the Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried." In other words, this happened the last year of his life. You know, we need to remind ourselves, by the way, that we are only one day away here from making a bad decision, and oftentimes a bad decision comes in friendships. I say this as a warning to many of you that up until now, you have had decades here of living right, living pure, living for God, everything, your families, everything else, all it takes is one bad friendship. One bad friendship to all of a sudden sink you. That's the lesson we learn from even this ship. The ships that never even sailed. The ships God never intended. God never intends for you with somebody that is not equally yoked for you to have anything of blessing. God wants us to be stable. He wants us to be true to him. He wants us to be loyal. Again, how can two walk together except they be agreed? A story is told about a certain farmer who one day grabbed his shotgun to shoot at some pesky flock of crows. Unfortunately, he didn't see his sociable parrot had gone out to just mingle. And when all of a sudden he had shot all these crows, all of a sudden he walked over and he found an injured parrot, his parrot. A parrot had a wing broken, and he had to nurse this parrot. And as he's bringing this parrot home, the farmer's children saw it, and they said, "Dad, what happened? What happened? What happened?" He said, "I'll tell you what happened." He said, "Bad company. Bad company. Don't get in with the crows. Don't get in with those that are doing wickedness. Don't get in." And listen, the Bible is very plain about this. Evil communications, Paul said, corrupt good manners. The Apostle Paul said this, "Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ." I'll tell you, it's so important, by the way, church, that you and I also appreciate here a purifying effect of the fellowship of God's people with God's book, in God's place, for God's time, that we understand the importance. Listen, there's going to be some times when you're going to be sick. There are going to be some times when you're going to be away. Certainly we understand that. But listen, you ought to make it a priority. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be around God's people. The very time that you all of a sudden start sliding away is the time the devil slides in. Therefore, you and I, we need to be careful about our friendships. Well, we need to be careful. The antidote, by the way, I would tell you this. The antidote to anything that is wrong is to be stronger than what is coming at you. You know, for instance, we're worried about, you know, a virus, but if you have immunity or you've got something that is going to combat that, then you're going to be fine. But if you are weak, then you are going to be vulnerable. And the same is also true spiritually. Therefore, you and I, we need to come and we need to strengthen each other and we need to encourage one another. And the Bible even says, and so much the more, but we need to be careful about our friendships. Well, we've got three ships, but there's one more. Because I want you to consider fourth and finally your worship. Your worship. What a vital ship is worship. In the story of Solomon and the building of the temple, we mention how that Hiram became a friend that brought the timbers, the cedars of Lebanon, but that wasn't the only thing. He also carried with him gold and silver, and he ferried all of this inland to Jerusalem. Ships were vital in bringing the materials to build God's house. Listen, I think you and I in 2022, we didn't make a priority here to give everything we can to worship the Lord. We need to get back to worship. We need to give everything. That's what Hiram did. Hiram gave, and he brought it to worship, help worship the Lord. The late Roger Babson, an American historian, was once visiting the president of Argentina about a century ago when the president said to him, "You're a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources, having been settled earlier than North America, how is it that nevertheless they've made slower progress in civilization and material prosperity? Why is it that North America has prospered greater than South America?" Mr. Babson threw the question back upon the president by saying this, "Mr. President, you evidently have studied this question yourself, and I would be interested to know what your answer is." Therefore, the president sighed and said, and I put it up here for you to consider. He said, "I think it is simple. South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who came seeking God." See, gold or God. And by the way, that is our nation's heritage that is being erased and eroded away. But I say it's still time for a people to seek God. That's why we are here this morning. Not just simply to acknowledge that we are created by God, but that He alone is worthy. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. Just as a compass points north because of magnetism toward the North Pole, God put within your spirit and within mine a desire to point to Him. That's really what worship is. Worship is basically you pointing your love, your adoration, your everything toward the one who deserves it. Four ships that need to be intact. Four ships that we explored this morning, because God works His greatest work sometimes through ships, because they can see His works, they can see His mighty deeds even in the deep. This morning, how are your four ships? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Four ships: your relationship, your discipleship, your friendships, and your worship. Four ships that need to be intact. This morning, as Kimberly begins to play, maybe you need to acknowledge, first of all, your relationship. That's where it begins.